Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Let's jump right into concluding our series, Plugged In. And we're going to hang out in 1 Kings 19:19. And we're going to go to 2 Kings 2, verse 1 through 14, to draw this to a conclusion. All of the sermons that we've preached up until this point have made an emphasis on the vertical relationship that we have with God, and how the response from us is to have to wait, and we don't like to wait. It's to do warfare against the devil. Remember, in the garden, Jesus did warfare, but that was as an individual. And he constantly fought with the word of God. So you're going to have something with the word of God. But all of those things emphasize your vertical relationship with God. What God shifted me in this sermon, because it's not the one I previously prepared, which would have been easier for me, Jesus, is that I have not helped you understand how important it is for you to be plugged into people and not just God. I'm reminded of this when we go all the way back to the garden, that even though Eve messed it all up, God still wanted them. Did I say Eve? I'm sorry. It was two people. It was Adam and Eve. Just wanted to say that, you know. He did fail. He failed to cover. He failed to give the instructions and everything. I just don't want to emphasize that part right now. Even though the Bible says that God created everything and he clothed man with his glory and he called it good, that the vertical relationship between him and Adam was good, but he said it's not good for man to be alone. God wants us to be plugged in with other people. And even after the fall in the garden, it became abundantly clear that God's solution was to wrap his divinity in flesh and come rescue man. He could have done it a whole lot of ways. He could have done it with angels. He could have been the manifest storm or whirlwind. He could have shaken things up a lot of ways, but something about his love for humanity and the way he's designed and desired to use humanity causes his default mechanism to plug in to a human interacting with another person. So I want to force us to think about our connectedness to one another in our relationships. And when we see in a world where we're offering marriage seminar and divorce is seemingly to some on an all-time high, it seems like these human relationships are impossible. The generations don't get along. Marriages are not getting along. Cultural ethnicities are not getting along. And everything is seemingly telling you that that's an antiquated way of functioning and thinking. Guess what? You can stay in your home at your computer and do all of your work and avoid all human relationships and the possibility of getting hurt if you want to. You can send more, you know, you can talk, you can tell somebody off on a text way easier than you can in person. Because you don't even have to wait for that response. You ever send that text and you know, I don't know if I should send it, but you know, you don't have no nonverbal communication telling you to stop. And then you send it, but you don't even wait on the response. It's a bad idea, Pastor Bruce, but people do it all the time. I want to show you today through the relationships of humans what Jesus has set up for us to benefit us, to benefit the kingdom of God. And I'm going to look at the relationship between Elijah, the great prophet, the one who declared that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed that it would rain, and it did rain. The one that called fire down from heaven. The one who challenged Jezebel and all of the false prophets. The one who killed those prophets. The one who prophesied against kings. This Elijah, and I'm going to talk about the relationship between he and his protege, Elisha. And I'm going to show how we have a necessity to stay plugged into human relationships in the same way we do with our relationship with God. Discipler, disciple. This relationship is constantly going on. And you're going to find in the scripture today that maybe you are Elijah. Maybe you have all the power, all the information, and you got it going on, and we got some stuff for you, the people who's got it going on. Or maybe you're Elisha, unknowing what's next and having to depend on someone else to instruct you and tell you. So let's pick it up together. 1 Kings, starting at the 19th chapter, 19th verse. Let's contextualize it, and then we'll preach our points of this message. So this set this up. This is after Elijah has demonstrated that his God is better by calling down fire from heaven and having the sacrifice consumed when the false prophets couldn't. He's killed all the prophets. And now Jezebel has said, I'm going to kill you. And he is running from Jezebel, finds himself in the wilderness under a tree, and God speaking to him, trying to encourage him, because he just said, God, I would like to die. I am depressed. I am sad. He had his greatest victory, found out that he stirred up a fight he couldn't finish. He started a fight he couldn't finish, started running. And then that's like you witnessing on your job, because God said witness, and then they gave you a pink slip.
That's right.
Or they said you're on probation. And now you're saying, this Christian stuff is not worth it. Okay, does it make it practical for you? He said, I want to quit. I want out. It's too much pressure. God encourages him. He says this, I'm the only one that serves you. I'm the only one that stands for you. I'm the most righteous. I'm the most focused. And this was who he was. And then he was sad, but God encouraged him, said, you're not the only one. I got 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. And here you go, buddy. So he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back, for what have I to do with you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he rose and went after Elijah and assisted him. So here it is. We see that when you are plugged in with people, it's not always going to be fun. It's not always going to be pretty. The very person that's assigned to do a great work in Elisha's life, Elijah, who seems to be spiritually mature, who's done great things. You know one thing we just discovered about him? He's rude as all get out. Just telling the brother, you just come and throwing something on me, and then I come walk up to you, and I tell you, well, let me get some things in order before I continue on. You say, well, no, go on back home. Have you ever dealt with a leader or a person who gave you the impression that it was going to be nice and it was good, but you encountered something that wasn't favorable, and it made you say, oh, huh. This human relationship may be good for other people, but it's not good for me. And I choose through a choice of my will to take my will self someplace else. So Elisha said, I don't care who you are, Elijah, I'm gone. He went back. And when he got back, he realized that something had happened that was divine. And he took his work, his ox, and he cut it up and gave it to the community around him. He burned the tools that he used to plow his field. He burned the ships, so to speak. He cut off any way of making a living by not doing what God was initiating with him to be in human relationship with another person who was rude. And then the Bible says he didn't spend any time with his family. He went and assisted Elijah. Man, this is a rough start to a human relationship. A lot of us would have cashed out. A lot of us have been there where someone should have treated us with a higher level of dignity and a higher level of respect if they wanted our time, our talent, and our treasure. But it seems as if Elijah is not being reproved by God. And he's doing the right thing of sacrificing everything. I'm telling you right now, I have been through what Elijah is going through. I was discipled by Ronald Winans, Debbie's brother. And things were going well till I said I liked her. Then it just took a turn to the left. Then it went back to the right. Then it went left again. But I was assigned to get something from him. And in order to do it, I had to be in a relationship with him. Even when it made me uncomfortable, the assignment from God for him and me didn't change. Even though in the midst of it, there were things that I was doing that he wasn't favorable for, and there were things that he was doing I didn't like. But yet God had called us together, just like he did Elijah and Elisha. So the 3 points we're going to get out of 2 Kings 2, the first 14 verses is this. When you recognize that God has made a decision, you need to stay with it. The second point is you need to see or discern what is God trying to give you in this human relationship. Elijah, he's trying to get you some humility. He's trying to get you some brokenness. He's trying to get you some healing, assistance, and restoration. That's what Elisha's bringing to you. But you, Elijah, are getting mentoring because you are doing a good business of a wealthy man, a good businessman. But now you're going to have to let all of that go and learn. And here's where we pick up the story. 2 Kings, verse 1. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal. Now, the funny thing is, you haven't heard about Elisha for many chapters. You hadn't heard anything about him. This is the next time, years later, that you hear anything about Elijah. And what he's doing is following Elijah, who says to him, and Elijah said to Elijah, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elijah said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. He's saying this to a person who hadn't seemingly treated him favorably, and the scripture hadn't really said anything about him, but he's saying, I'm going to stay in the game. He doesn't have any great position except an assistant, but he's saying, I'll stay in the game. And when other people come to him and say, you know your master's going to be taken away today and seemingly giving him an opportunity to cash out and get with another group because he's going to be losing the person he's with. He said, no, as surely as I live, I'm going to stay where God assigned me. I'm going to stay where the anointing is. I'm going to stay where I'm getting tutored and I'm learning. And even though there's some uncomfortable to it, and there's what'd you say when you're just not, you're hidden, you're obscure, you're out of view. I remember just starting here at this church and getting the same type of prophetic announcement like Elisha got when that cloak was thrown on him, that you're going to do great things. Pastor Jim said, oh, you're a great man of God. You're an apostle. You're a prophet. You're an evangelist. You're a pastor. You're a you got a fivefold in you. The miracle gifts of God going to work through you. You're just going to be amazing. And then I was amazed. I said, well, so when do we get started? This is awesome. And they said, yeah, we want you to go. I remember Pastor Jim said it. Just go and just start in the parking lot. Just usher the cars in. You know, after all that drama, you going to tell me to go usher a car? And then about 18 months later, I was real impressed. They sent Pastor Tim to say, hey, we got something special for you. I say, yeah, I know it's time. I've been waiting on this word to develop. And they say, yeah, you're going to be ushering now. So I moved out of the cold inside the building. Obscurity. Hidden. McCall. And because God sent me to this church and God sent me under Pastor Rice and this leadership, I had the opportunity to say, wait a minute now, y'all just ridiculous. You don't believe the words you given? Do you know how many years I preached? These people sitting on the front row, I done been preaching more years than them. See, that's the kind of stuff your flesh really want to say. And yet I'm somewhere not using my gifts. I'm gifted. And so yeah, but the only thing that we know between the period of Elisha's call and the point when Elijah's going to be taken up to heaven is that Elijah was known as the person who poured water on Elijah's hands. That's it. Only thing he's known for is serving. A lot of you in here, beloved, are anointed. You have gifts, you have callings, you have greatness in you, but you've got to stay long enough for a DNA transplant until you think different and talk different, until discipleship is not a word that's on the little wall, but you understand that Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, disciple makers. I'll help you reach people. Until you want what God wants for you by bringing you here, you just need to stay. Just stay. Three times Elijah tries to get on the move. Three times Elijah says no. So Elijah says, I'm going to continue on to the Jordan. He gets to the Jordan, and the eighth verse says this. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the waters of the Jordan, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. If you will hold on in the midst of ambiguity, uncertainty, maybe poor leadership, if you will hold on, God can give you a miracle sign that tells you you're going someplace, and then an outpouring can happen for you. If you will hold on in your marriage relationship, I know it's strained. I know it's confusing. Hold on. He's parting the Jordan. Yeah. Hold on. He's changing it at work. Don't just get up and not give your 2 weeks notice. Don't just walk out because you're frustrated. Don't just get so frustrated that you give up. Stay in relationship. So what? You've had another Bible study. You invited people, and now only one person comes. Don't you give up on people. But you know how people are. I just invite them. I cooked all this food, and nobody showed up. I don't even understand. I don't know why they keep asking us to do this. I ain't opening up my home. No. Hold. He's partner Jordan. Now, second point, you got to see it. See what? See what the person is meant to give you. Do for you. See them clearly. The disciples couldn't see Jesus clearly. The woman at the well didn't see Jesus clearly. He said, if you saw me, if you knew what was in me, you would be like, don't ask me for anything. You'd be asking me for water. It says, verse 9, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elijah said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, a chariot of fire and of horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes, tore them in two pieces. Man, you know what Elisha gave Elisha? Love, commitment, dedication, fidelity, faithfulness. Because even though we never see Elijah really being emotional with a guy who dropped everything, showing some appreciation for the sacrifice, we see by his screams from a guy that's not his natural daddy, my father, Don't diminish your spiritual relationships, because they can be as meaningful as your blood relationships, even more meaningful. And when he cried out for an inheritance, the Bible already says in 1 Kings 19, verse 17, that Elijah, by the word of the Lord to Elijah, was going to be the successor to Elijah. In other words, God had already promised him that office. That was already a predetermined plan. He just had to stay there, and he had to see what God was doing and before he can get it. And he says, but I don't want riches from you, Elijah. And Elijah had the power to give him riches. I want you to understand that. Elijah was changing the economy with the water. Elijah was helping the old couple who he said, I'll pray for you to get anything you had. And they just said, you know, he prayed for him to have a son. This is somebody who could have given him some things that he wanted. But he said, no. I've watched your life, not your weaknesses, Elijah. I watched all the good that you're doing, and I don't even see the bad. I see so much of the good that I want everything that's on you double on me. Stop looking at the bad that's on your parents. Start looking at the good and take that. Stop looking at the bad that's on your boss and thank God you have a job and you got something good that you can get trained to develop. Yeah, it was things with my own boss I didn't like, but I got developed to raise money from people who didn't even know how they felt about me. But I just picked the good on it. I got good relationships with them now. Knew they didn't believe like me and think like me. Stop discrediting your marriage because you don't like how your spouse does things. Well, I wish they would fix most stuff. My daddy fixed stuff in the house and he don't fix nothing. Well, let that go. What does he? Does he bring a check home? Is he coming home? Is he being faithful? Celebrate that. You know, he might not know how to work that little thing out. Well, you know, but my dad, he just figured stuff out. Leave him alone. Just let it go, you know. Just get to the marriage weekend. And we'll tell you, just let the little stuff go. It'll kill you. Little stuff kill you. Double. He says, if you see me leave, if you see me for who I really am, if you see me, not the things that disturbed you, not the things that were inconvenient, not the times when I just got your service and I never thanked you. I'm never credited for thanking you. But if you see me as somebody significant in your life that's supposed to impart something to you, if you see me accurately, then God will confirm that revelation was so true in you that he'll let you see me rise up to glory, and then he'll give you what I had, double. But if you bring down those who are assigned to bring you up. Don't you know so many people around you that can bring you up? Patty McCoy. She can bring you up because she's just a woman of God who was a homeschool mom who was faithful with her husband and got her kids raised. And now she's out on a mission field doing great things. And if you get mentored by Patty McCoy, if you get discipled by Patty McCoy, oh my God. Therese, I'm watching her grow in this church, and she's a ferocious disciple. Man, she can do all kinds of stuff. The Putties who get the vision of the house, and I don't even know how they do it all. Because you stop thinking about how to when it's just who you are. I want a double portion of that spirit. What? The spirit of evangelism that's on this house. It was when Pastor Kevin and Steve and Ron and all of them, and I sat here 3 years ago, and they were laying hands on me. And Pastor Jim took his coat off and put it on me, representing the anointing, that prophetic pastoral anointing. He was my mentor. He was my disciple. I was being trained to be a prophet. I was traveling with Jim. And he said, wait a minute. Pastor Rice, give me your coat. And he said, that office of evangelist is on you. I think it's enough to be a pastor, but don't throw on, have to still prophesy. Don't throw on, you still have to evangelize. And these are God's decisions from a man who had to wait in the cold, in the rain, in every season, out there in the parking lot, on the come, still upset, Jesus. And when you're a prophet, you know what? You know things. God had already shown me these days. But you know what? You can't bring the timing of them any faster than they come. Wait, now after you do all that staying and after you do all that seeing, there comes a moment where you're going to have to stand in the very grace that you have witnessed. Go down to verse 13. And when he saw that mantle fall, when he saw that cloak fall, he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan where the waters were parted and they had crossed, where they seen the miracle. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elijah went over. See, when a person goes on to be with the Lord, that anointing or grace is not lost. The very cloak that was symbolic of the fact that Elisha was called in the same grace of Elijah that was thrown on him in 1 Kings 19 is the very thing he had the privilege to see fall. It's the very tool that God had used and anointed to see mighty works happen at his hand. And because he had been in a relationship with Elijah, he didn't emphasize the man. He didn't overly celebrate the man, but he got closer to God until the fact that he said, "The Lord God of Elijah." What you did for Elijah in stopping up the heavens, and what you did for Elijah in parting waters, what you did for Elijah in showing up and calling down fire from heaven, whatever you did for him, I'm calling on you, God, to do the same thing through me. And he parts the waters and he walks back over on dry ground. There's an anointing available to you. But the only way you get it and fulfill your purpose and placement in the kingdom with people is not just staying plugged into God, but staying plugged into your discipler. Just staying plugged into your disciple. Whether you're Elijah or Elisha, we have work to do that's together. Some of us are ignoring our Elishas. We're too big and too busy for them to disciple them, to train them. They just look at them, they just crazy acting this generation. I don't understand them. I'm going to go to the mountain and hang out by myself. Okay? And some of the Elishas are tired of running up against the stubbornness of the other generation. The stubbornness that won't change. The stubbornness of James Lowe, who would rather have my tie on right now than off. But I'm really fighting to reach somebody and not be old stubborn Elijah. I got my tie in the back. I wore it all the way here and I took it off and it was painful to me. But I thought about Elijah. He might not want me to wear it today. So I took it off, but I did cheat and put my puff in. A little cheating spirit on me. Jesus wants us plugged into him. But Jesus wants to stay put with the people he assigned to be over us, under us, the people he wants to be with us. He wants us interacting as disciples and disciple makers. This message is not going away. Jesus wrapped himself in flesh and he came and visited us. With all his glory, he came as a man. Stand to your feet. What is Jesus asking us to do in the upper venue? What is Jesus asking us to do in the sanctuary? Jesus is asking us to stay devoted to him exclusively and stay devoted to his mission of disciple making. It might cost you inconvenience. It might cost you time at work, time away from your family like Elisha. It might take you time away from the community that you're comfortable with. and out into a world that you know nothing of. But it's okay. It's your assignment. It's your call. Jesus said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book is written of me." He's coming to each of us. And he is pressing on our heart that the answers are here vertically and they're here horizontally with people. A lot of us have it right, maybe with Jesus. Maybe you don't. You can get it right today. But many of us haven't come to the conclusion of how much we need other people. You need them to do the finishing work on you. And you've got to stay with them. You've got to see them for who they really are. And then you have to stand in the grace that they're making available to your life. Bow your head, close your eyes. Ministry team, you come down while I'm saying the prayer. Ministry team, you can come down. Even up in the upper venue, ministry team, you can come down. Lord, I pray that each of us will get that person in our heart that's assigned to be in our life, a disciple or a discipler. And we will start saying yes to you, your word, your mission. As we leave, God, we pray that you would go with us, that you would touch us, that you would breathe on us, that you would teach us how to think this way. For being plugged into you is one thing, but being plugged in with one another is quite something else. Help us to stay, to see, and to stand. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. We love you so much. Come on, give God a hand clap of praise. This is a call to discipleship, salvation, prayer of any kind. Come on down. We're here to pray for you.